Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church, our 11:30 service. It's really good to see you here today. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. All things in moderation. You've heard that saying, haven't you? It's generally true. You can overdo just about anything. Even very good things at our house. Debbie knows that I get tired of foods. It's foods that I really like. She'll buy it and I'll say, I want more of that. And then I get sick of it. And I can't stand the sight of it. And it's very frustrating for her. But of course, there are exceptions. There's Thai food. We all know you never get tired of breathing, right? I mean, you don't say, you know, I breathed enough for today. I think I'll take a break for a few hours. Since some things can't be overdone, today we're learning about something so awesome that you'll never want to quit. You'll want to keep doing it forever and ever. And no, guys, I'm not talking about that. Today is part three in our series, The Throne Room of God. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, Jesus' closest disciple, his best friend, is a prisoner on the island of Patmos where he's serving hard time for preaching the good news of Jesus. And in Revelation 4, John is summoned into God's Oval Office. He finds that heaven is not just for the future. It's also for the here and now. We can access its reality now. But last Sunday in Revelation 5, we witness the unexpected, the unprecedented. John cries his eyes out in heaven, of all places, in heaven. Why? Because no one in heaven or on earth is worthy to open the scroll of destiny, to judge the world and right the wrongs. But then we see the Lamb of God, who is more than just another creature, certainly more. This is none other than Jesus. He's called the Lamb because he was sacrificed for the sins of the world, and yet he's been raised to life. That's why we see him standing before the throne. He alone is worthy to open the scroll because of his saving work. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is both perfect judge and perfect Savior. Today, every creature everywhere responds to this in Revelation chapter 5. Our message is entitled, When All Heaven Breaks Loose. If you're like many Christians, praise and worship may seem ho-hum to you, even though we have an amazing praise band. Some people say they just don't get into it. If you miss it because you're out getting coffee or you're talking to friends in the lobby, you're caught up in a conversation, it's no big deal. If you go a day or two or three or a week or even longer without singing and shouting out praise to God in your prayer time, your personal quiet time, if it goes quiet for a long, long time, you wouldn't notice. You say, I'm just not wired for that. That's not my personality. I'm more of a Bible study person. I'm more of a serving type person. I'm not into a lot of singing or clapping or raising my hands. It's fine for other people. Just not my forte, not my strong point. Well, I can relate to that, actually, very much so. That's why today's message is really impactful for me. It's all boiled down in our main idea, the one thing you ought to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. You can't overdo praise for God's Lamb. Now, if you can, please stand up with me. This is a passage that we're going to read now that just cries out. It begs for us to just stand in reverence for the Lamb. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read along with me. John says, "Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living beings said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb." That is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Today, we're looking at three reasons why you can never overdo praise for Jesus. They're listed there on your outline. The first one, the first reason, number one, nothing beats praising him. Nothing beats praising him. You know, often at funerals, people talk about what they think the deceased is doing now in heaven. He's playing the perfect golf course and stroking the perfect strokes. Or she's surfing the biggest wave. Or eating barrels of chocolate without any worries or weight gain. Or the best fantasy football ever, right? Well, I'm not sure what exactly we'll be doing, if it might be some of those things, but whatever we will do, it will be the absolute best. In Revelation 4 and 5, the occupants of heaven are occupied with praising God because of his infinite goodness. I mean, think of it for a moment. If God is really infinite goodness, infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite everything that he is, then what activity could possibly beat adoring and praising him? What's that like? Well, as we saw back in chapter 4, God's throne is smack dab in the middle of everything. It's not at the end of a long hall or up on a stage in the back of the theater or something like that. No, his throne is like the hub of a wheel. It's in the center. Everything revolves in heaven and in the universe around him because he is the infinite best. This artist's depiction, certainly not perfect, but it's the best one that I could find to illustrate what I want to show you today from this great passage. It gives us a rough idea. And you have there on your outline, under this point, three persons. And the first person is God the Father. He's seated on the throne here in the middle and depicted as light just shining out. And right in front of the throne, you'll notice that there are these seven torches or lamps. And we're told by John that this depicts the sevenfold Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, seven being that number of perfection, the Spirit in perfection, the Holy Spirit. And then third, between the torches and the throne is the Lamb of God, slaughtered and yet standing alive, resurrected. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit seated on the throne in the case of the Father, and the Son and the Spirit emanating from the throne. This is the Trinity, one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Revelation 4, when John first enters the throne room, it's God the Father seated on the throne who's the focus of attention. He's praised by the four living beings or creatures, and the 24 elders are falling down on their faces, throwing their crowns down before the Lord. But now, in chapter 5, it's the Lamb who's the focus, the slaughtered Lamb, who's back from the dead, who's at the foot of the throne. In chapter 4, all heaven shouts that the Father is worthy of all praise, but now in chapter 5, the Lamb is praised. And it says they sing in this mighty chorus, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered." Verse 12, you know, even in heaven, Jesus' death is still the main event. It's still the big story, the big news item. Why? Because without Jesus' sacrificial death, no human makes it to heaven. Think of it. The author of life descends from this throne down to on our puny little planet and becomes human and lives among us and shows us what God is like, and then humbles himself to the most horrific form of execution, the most torturous form of execution known in the ancient world, so that whoever entrusts himself or herself to Jesus as Lord and Savior shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was a kid, I was a picky eater. I spoiled my appetite. I'd sneak sweets, and then supper would come, and I'd turn my nose up at good food, nourishing food. And there were some foods I wouldn't even try. My dad would say, Randy, you don't know what good is. Well, as I grew up, I discovered how right he was. We humans, our spiritual appetites are spoiled so that only junk food appeals. At our house, our dog, Milo, actually John and Hannah's dog, sometimes out in the yard eats his own poop. Nasty. Say, you dumb dog, you prefer excrement over this high-grade dog food that we buy. And yet, look at us. Look at us. Revelation 5 is stunning, but it's also convicting. I asked myself as I prepared this message this week, Randy, what percentage of your 24-hour day is spent in concentrated praise to God? Not talking about talking to God in prayer, which of course is very important, but praising him. The 24 elders in Revelation 5, they're on their faces before the Lamb. Randy, how much face time do you spend before the Lord? My answer was embarrassing. If I have little appetite for praise, something is wrong with me. If infinite goodness and wisdom and power and love isn't enough to put me on my face, and yet I've got time for TV, then something's wrong with my appetite. If his infinite love proved by his sacrifice to save my sorry derriere is not enough to put me on my face, then I'm worse than my dog. When I could be eating gourmet cooking, I'm eating the P word. Oh Lord, change my appetite. Give me a hunger for what only you can satiate in praise and worship to you. Nothing beats praising the Lamb of God. Can you say with me, praise you, Jesus? Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at the second reason why you can never overdo your praise for Jesus. Number two on your outline, praising him is for everyone, everywhere. I've been referring to God's throne room as his oval office, but in actuality, it's circular in shape, according to Revelation 4 and 5. And what unfolds as we progress through these two chapters is a series of five concentric circles. The throne is in the middle, and then we have circles emanating out from the throne. And I have them listed there for you on your program. You'll want to fill in the blanks there. The first concentric circle around the throne is this rainbow surrounding the throne. Rainbows, of course, are breathtaking in their beauty. And it seems like activist groups always want to claim the rainbow. They've been doing that for decades. But as we know in Scripture, when God destroyed the world with the flood afterward, he made the rainbow a sign of his mercy and his grace for humanity. And so the rainbow reminds us that though God is a just God sitting on his throne, he's also a God of grace, that emanates from him. The second circle outside the inner circle is made up of the four living creatures. These are angelic beings depicting God's infinite attributes. And as we saw in chapter 4, they're constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now think of it. You know, when you see somebody who's really smart or highly respectful doing a certain thing, you say, "Well, man, that must be something worth doing." These are some of the greatest creations in all of creation. And look what they're doing constantly before the throne, just declaring his holiness. Must be worth doing. The third circle consists of the 24 elders seated on thrones surrounding God's throne. Concentric circle there. They're in heaven only because of the Lamb's sacrifice. And they're constantly falling on their faces before the throne. But now, in verse 11, chapter 5, we discover a fourth circle surrounding God's throne. A ginormous multitude. That is a word, by the way, ginormous. You can look it up. Ginormous multitude of angels. John uses the highest number available in the Greek language here. And basically, it's translated in the NLT here, thousands and millions. It's John's way of saying, you can't count this high. This is beyond numbers. It's like saying jillions and jillions. There's no such thing as a jillion. It just means a really high number, an astronomical number. In verse 12, they sing in this mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered." Do you get the picture? These concentric circles make the point that everyone praises the Lamb. No one's off the hook. He is the main focus of it all. This is for every creature. No one's exempt. You say every creature? Yes. Notice the fifth concentric circle, the outer circle, the widest circle surrounding the throne. It says, every creature everywhere. Verse 13, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea joins in this praise to the Lamb. You say, really? I mean, every creature? Even my dog? Even the mosquitoes? Even the rattlesnakes? And the crocodiles? Even the jellyfish? They're all, yes, apparently all of nature, every creature on the planet was created to glorify God in its own way. Now, I don't know how the mosquitoes are doing that. You know, maybe after the fall, in the new heaven and the new earth, they're somehow going to be redeemed in some way. You know, it makes it a little more obvious of what they're doing in praising the Lord. But I'm looking forward to exploring that in the new heaven and the new earth. We'll be fascinated to uncover these mysteries of nature, all creatures everywhere giving praise to God. You say, but wait a minute, Randy. There's one class of creatures that you've left out. You haven't mentioned yet. Those under the earth, they participate in praising God and the Lamb. What are these, the under the earth? Is that the earthworms? Is that the moles? Well, no, they've already been covered by the other things that we've talked about. No, in ancient times, the spirits of the dead were referred to as those under the earth. Now, it doesn't mean they literally live underground. It's a colorful image of those destined for hell, the unsaved dead, and even the demons and the devil himself. You say, now wait a minute. Does this mean that all people will eventually be saved and worship Jesus? That even the demons and Satan will eventually be reconciled to the Lord and praise him like in heaven, like all of us and all of nature? Will hell be vacated someday? Now, some people say yes, and they point to this verse. But that can't be what's going on here. We know from many passages, some of them in the book of Revelation, that hell is everlasting punishment. Once you're there forever. And Satan and his demons will be there forever. Jesus himself taught this, perhaps most clearly, anywhere in Scripture. You say, okay then, well then what actually is going on in Revelation 5 when it says the underworld is praising God and the Lamb? Well, this verse anticipates, it looks forward to the unrolling of that scroll that we talked about last week, the scroll with the seven seals, the scroll that's filled up on both sides with all the crimes of humanity, all the judgment that needs to come on to the world for our sins. When that scroll is finally unrolled completely and Christ has given judgment to all the world, the living and the dead, all scores will be settled. The scales will finally perfectly be balanced. And at that hour, everyone in heaven, on earth, and even the underworld will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what it's getting at in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just try to imagine it. Try to picture it if you can. Every creature who's ever lived standing there before the judgment throne, all your family, all your friends, all your neighbors, all your childhood buddies, your enemies, all of humanity, the saints as well as the most wicked of sinners. Hitler will be there. Stalin will be there. Mao will be there. All the infamous characters from history will be there, from the highest to the lowest. All the miscarried little babies will be there. All the aborted babies will be there, resurrected at mature age. All the religious leaders, Muhammad will be there, Buddha will be there, Confucius will be there, the atheists, the agnostics, the hard-headed skeptics will all be there. Even the devil and all his demons will be there, gathered, defiant, like muzzled wolfhounds. And every one of them, some of them for the first time ever, because they must do so, will declare that Jesus Messiah is Yahweh God, to the glory of God the Father. You see, everyone is going to do it sooner or later. Praising the Lamb is for everyone everywhere, but heaven is for those who acknowledge his lordship now, those who surrender to him as Lord of the universe and Lord of their lives now, those who believe he died for them and rose from the dead here and now, those who follow him here and now. Is that you? Is that describe you? If not, repent. Turn to him. Turn to him and be saved. Let's look at the third reason you can never overdo your praise for Jesus. No praise is too high. No praise. Think of the loudest rock concert you've ever attended. Some of us have attended some pretty ear-splitting rock concerts, haven't we? Or maybe a jackhammer. You've been next to a jackhammer, very, very loud. Jet plane taking off, very loud. Or maybe you were in the service and you heard some explosions that were just ear-piercing. Well, guess what? All of that stuff is just a whisper compared to this scene of jillions and jillions of creatures all across heaven, all across the universe, singing together. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive," look at these items, "power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." How many? Seven. Seven items here. Seven in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, is the number of perfection. A list of seven items is no coincidence. Lists appear of seven constantly in the book of Revelation. Listing these seven items signifies that the Lamb is worthy of the highest, the perfect praise. He is the embodiment of all these perfections, these seven items. Now note that the first four of these items, power, riches, wisdom, and strength, those are things that we can't really give to Christ, can we? I mean, how can you give power to the one who's all-powerful? How can you give wisdom to the one who's all-wise? How can you give riches to the one who has everything? Talk about someone who's hard to buy for, right? That's him. Well, what is it getting at here? What it means is that we attribute these things to him. We acknowledge that he alone is worthy. He is the sum total of these perfections, these seven things, and we worship him for it. It reminds me that when I'm weak, he is all-powerful. When I'm ignorant, he is all-wise. And so when I have him, I have all I need, you see. Acknowledging this, that he's the source of all that we need. This is worship, folks. But the next three items, honor, glory, and blessing, well, in a way, we can give those things to him. Instead of seeking your own honor and glory, what are they thinking of me? Do they realize what I've done here? Are they going to give me credit? Instead of doing that, we seek these things for the Lamb. The Greek word translated blessing here is eulogia. It's the word from which we get our English word, eulogy. It means good words. You know, that speech when a minister says nice things about the deceased at a funeral. We call that a eulogy. Those are good words. So here in Revelation 5, all creation offers good words, the best of words to praise the Lamb, the best they can find. You know, when we come here on Sunday to worship, we must offer our best to the Lamb. Our praise team, they work hard to find the best songs and the highest praises to lead us into his presence. Make it a priority to be here, to sing his praises to God, body, soul, and spirit. You say, but I like to praise God alone in my prayer closet where I'm unwatched and uninhibited. I like that too. For me, that's when I like to do my FaceTime with God, to get on my face before the Lord and praise him. And I need to do more of this. How about you? If you feel like you run out of things to say when you're praising the Lord, then open up to Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and sing out to the Lord the worship, the praises, along with all of creation in this passage. Or you can use many of the Psalms in the Old Testament. The Psalms was the hymn book of the ancient Jews, still is. If you don't know where to start, let me suggest to you Psalms 145 through 150. These are powerful praise songs. Read these aloud to the Lord. Sing them to the Lord. Speak them to the Lord. Praise him with his own words that he's given to us, the words of Scripture. But let's not forget that praising God here in Revelation 5 is a corporate experience, church. If anything else besides God's glory is emphasized here, it's that this is a group thing. It's a corporate experience. And so make praise and worship here at church a priority. Come early enough so that if you need to, you can go pee or poop before the service. Make it a priority. Get your coffee before the service. Talk to friends before the service or after the service. Praise him. Praise is for him. This time is for him. Come tonight. We get another opportunity to praise him together at our power night, 6 p.m. Come on out to that. If you join us online, don't just sit there watching. Stand up. Praise with us. Join with us. If it's possible, watch the service at the same time that it's actually happening, live. That way, you're not just watching TV, like a show or something like that. You're praising along with us, with the congregation in real time. You can never overdo praise for the Lamb. If you're not a Jesus follower, the first step in worshiping the Lamb is to repent and surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him to save you. Do that now. Do that here. Let's stand together. We're going to close our service with a praise song. Let's make sure the angels can hear us, all right? Even the underworld, make sure they can hear us. Let's sing out to him. Let's dedicate our offerings, whether you gave online or in the back in the wooden box. Either way, let's dedicate them. But most of all, let's dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the Lamb who was slaughtered on our behalf. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you on the throne. May you be the center of our lives. May everything revolve around you in our lives. May we have FaceTime with you constantly, Lord, throughout the week. May our adoration, may the center of attention be you. May you help us to get our focus off ourselves and help us, Lord, to have an appetite for the good food. Break us of our junk food addiction. Lord, we give you of our tithes and offerings. May it just be one way in which we give to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.